Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Hope you all got your naps in. Better be getting ready for the afternoon service because I won't be able to get my nap. I don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe a power nap. But working up to that. We're going to be in the book of John once again this evening. As we were this morning, we've been talking a lot from scriptures of exactly what Jesus spoke, obviously from the gospel accounts. But John chapter 17, John 17 and verses 20 through 26. As we've usually been taking our lessons, you're going to want to mark this because we stay to a main context and we make points and take the lessons that we can from it and use other references with it. So what we have here going on in John 17, 20 through 26, is Jesus is praying for all the believers. Jesus is praying for all those who would believe in Christ, for all those who would become Christians, for all those who would become His followers. We talked a lot about the endurance of the Christian today, a lot about how the Christian needs to remain faithful unto death, how the Christian needs to endure temptation no matter what happens in life, no matter persecution. We talked about Jesus testifying last week about all the different witnesses that Jesus has compared to mankind's creeds and religions, how Jesus has an innumerable amount of witnesses compared to anything that man has concerning their religions. So Jesus is better in every way. But here we also see Jesus praying for his that would be, obviously, His followers. In His own personal time. In His own time when He's speaking to the Father, when He's praying to the Father alone, perhaps. But He lifts up His eyes in heaven in verse 1 of chapter 17, lifts up His eyes to heaven and said. Of course, He continues there. But as we get down to verse 20, when He prays for His disciples, He does much of that prayer there. Then we get to verse 20. So let's get into really what this text is talking about. Jesus is praying for unity of the church. First thing we need to pick up from this, He's praying for us as Christians to see the glory that He has promised to us. So not just for unity, but for the glory that He's promised. We talked a lot about heaven today, how the Christian has heaven awaiting them, and that while we may lose our possessions on earth, we talked about there in Hebrews, remember, chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, it doesn't matter what we lose in this life because we have a better possession awaiting us in heaven. We don't lay up our treasures on this earth, we lay them up in heaven. That's what we should be focused on. So Jesus, of course, is first of all talking about us in verse 20. Let's get right into it. Jesus prayed to His Father for the church to be one. So let's first talk about unity. John chapter 12 and verse 49 is where we're going to turn next, but don't go there quite yet. Let's first read verse 20 of chapter 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. So what He's basically praying for is He's praying for those who believe in Him, obviously, that they would be able to follow all that He taught from the Father's will, because all He said was and is the Father's will. Now, that's right over, since it's right nearby, John chapter 12, verses 49. John 12, 49. For I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who sent Me gave Me a command, what I should say and what I should do. So Jesus is, of course, praying for all of those who would believe in the words that He was giving to mankind. When He was on this earth, when He was teaching in His ministry, in the 3 years that He did that, whenever He was teaching His disciples and mankind, all these things, they came from who? They came from the Father. This was the Father's will. And, of course, as we follow the Son, and as we have life in the Son, that has, of course, been given by the Father to the Son, as we read in our prior passages, in our prior lessons. So we have life through Jesus, of course, unto heaven. Now He's praying for Christians to abide in these teachings, to confess Him as the Christ. And I want to remind you that as we might think about confessing Jesus as the Christ, maybe one time whenever we're going to be baptized, maybe one time whenever we're going to become a Christian, that is confessing Christ something that needs to happen one time or all the time? All the time. It needs to happen all the time. If somebody was to wonder whether, you know, we get that question all the time, don't we? What denomination are you from? You need to be ready to answer such a question. You need to be ready to answer what religion you're from. What, you know, as they ask, and I quote, what denomination are you from? You need to be able to say, we're not a denomination. We're the New Testament Church of the Scriptures. That's it. No ifs, buts about it. You need to be ready to answer those things. Give book, chapter, verse on these things. Always be ready to give an answer. So, of course, Jesus is praying for us that we might always be ready to make that confession with our mouths. You see that last phrase said? For those who will believe in me through their word, verse 20 of chapter 17 in John. Those who would believe in me through their word. So you see, it's not just a belief. It's a continual confession. It's a continual work. It's a continual job. As we talked about this morning, it's not a doctor's appointment. It's not something you just show up to for a checkup every year. Some Christians think they can do the annual checkup at worship services. That's not how it works in Christianity. That is, as a follower of Christ, it's 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. However many days in the month it is. It's all the time. That's the point. So, of course, we need to be always, always confessing Christ with both our words and our actions. In word and in deed, confess Christ as, of course, the Messiah, and that you are His follower. Always be ready to do that. Always be ready to give an answer. 2 John, let's turn there. Keep your marker there in the Gospel account of John and turn to the epistle of 2 John. 2 John chapter 1. I do encourage you to read this entire account of Jesus praying for really all the disciples and all the believers. You might think of some of these things as being just directed toward the apostles, but we can also think of these things, all of really what Jesus is saying, being directed towards us as well. They can all apply to us as well. It's written for us. But let's read 2 John 1, 9 through 11, real quick. Second John 1, 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. But did you catch what verse 9 said? Whoever transgresses and not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He's praying for Christians in our main text to always hold to the doctrine of Christ, to hold to nothing else except it. Of course, what would happen to the church in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, in the fourth century, in the fifth century AD? How many religions do we have today? Can we put it on a chart? Can we put it on a map? Can we identify how many religions there are? There's so many religions. I mean, nobody could ever identify the amount of religions that we have on this earth. All the different denominations that we have just of Christianity itself. I mean, there's different types of sects of Islam. There's different types of sects of Christianity. There's all different types of groups and religious organizations of all these bigger religious groups. Catholicism has their own. I mean, it's just crazy. It just branches off and branches off like crazy. Jesus is praying for the church to have unity, to stay away from divisions, to stay away from all these things, to exactly what the world has become. He has always prayed. Well, he's praying here, of course, for that remnant that would stay true, that his church would always stay true. He's praying to his Father that this would take place, that we would always remain and endure, as we talked about this morning. So we mentioned it also this morning. We talked about the plan of salvation quite a bit. Jesus is praying as well for those who would believe in him. So we also have to account those who would obey the gospel, hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Of course, we mentioned all those verses, so I won't go over them again. Well, maybe I will. Belief in Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God is necessary. So Mark 16:16 also mentions baptism alongside it. I want you to remember these verses. If you don't have them already down, please do remember these verses, because we always need to be ready. Always need to be ready to explain why we believe what we believe and why we do it the way we do it. We speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. That's on our website. That's on our internet platform of Google. That's all about Variable Church of Christ. So we need to be ready to do that very thing in action. Be ready to always give an answer. Now, hearing comes first, Romans 10:17. Belief then, Mark 16:16. Along with baptism, repentance of sin, Acts 2:38. Remember, Peter told them to repent and be baptized. So also along with baptism, baptism for the remission of sins, and to be added to the kingdom of God. You got Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16, lining both repentance and belief together. And then you have remaining faithful, which we got you a new verse this morning, which was what? Do you remember it? James 1:12. Revelation 2:10 and James 1:12. If you don't have those memorized, if you don't have just the scripture reference memorized, I encourage you to do that on your own time. It will be very helpful for you in Bible studies and talking to neighbors and people who maybe have interest in the Church of Christ and the scriptures of the New Testament. It may, of course, do you good in the future. It certainly will. Not may, certainly will. But let's get back to it. Acts 2:40-47. Acts 2:40-47, if you turn there with me. We all know this account very well. Acts 2:40-47, or we should. Of course, all these who would obey the plan of salvation, who would do the things necessary to become a Christian, of course, their soul would be added to the number of those who are saved. And that is what? The church. The kingdom of heaven. Also, as we mentioned this morning. Acts 2:40-47. Let's read that together. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. And here it is. So continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Here it is. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So as, of course, they responded to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, right prior to that, as they responded to repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, as they responded to that, they would be added to the church daily. Those people who would be responding to this message would be added to the church. So if we can answer this question, if we can answer how do I be saved, if we can answer what church should I be a part of, Christian, if you're ready to give an answer for that, you might just be able to add a soul to this number of those who are saved. And that's a great thing. That's a fantastic thing. We always need to be ready to give that answer. But how sure are we in these scriptures? How sure are we in really being ready to give that definite answer? Do we need to spend time maybe when we're in the heat of the moment, or maybe, you know what I mean by the heat of the moment? That is, when the person asks us and we're pressured into answering it, are we ready to just answer it? To just say, this is book, chapter, verse? Or do we maybe give them time to think, well, this guy doesn't even know his own scripture? And a person who doesn't know that much already, they might just leave. You might have a couple seconds, a couple minutes to be able to try to take them to Christ. You might have just a short amount of time. So make sure that you know your stuff as a Christian, as somebody who bears the name of Christ. The Christian walk is a 24/7 walk, and just like anything else, just like a job, just like, you know, any other occupation or hobby that you like to get into, that you like to really sure yourself up on, be strong on. One thing that I'd like to do in the future, if I ever get into it, is blacksmithing. I would love, love, love to get into that. Yeah. I mean, it seems like an awesome thing to do, but you got to know how to do it. And you got to really get good at it. If you want to start doing it a lot, you got to get good at it. Same thing with a job, you got to get good at it. What do they do when you first come in a job? They train you to do it. Christians, can we be trained today by the Scriptures? Yes, you who are a Christian should know your Scriptures, should know the New Testament. You should know what to tell somebody whenever they ask, what must I do to be saved? Was Peter ready to give an answer? Was the Holy Spirit ready to give an answer? Yes. He was ready. So we should also be ready, of course. And Jesus was always ready to give an answer as well. So be ready, Christian. Be ready. That's the challenge to us now. Now, all of that is really a lot of side points from our main text. But let's go back to John 17. John 17:21 through 22. You know how we like our rabbit holes. Rabbit holes are good. Sometimes they're not, but they're good. John 17:21 through 22. Let's read that together, if you would. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. So as we just mentioned, Jesus is praying for unity. He's praying for that oneness concept. You ever heard of the oneness concept before? What are we talking about when we mention the oneness concept? Aren't God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit one in everything that they do? Were they not one in creation itself? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when they said, "Let us make man and let us," did you hear that word? "Let us make man in our image." Were they not one in creation? Were they not one, of course, in even the Great Commission? How should we baptize people to become a Christian? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Were they not one in even that? They've always been one. The Godhead has always had a oneness to them. There's never been any divisions. And Jesus is praying for that same thing to be with His believers. Let's read John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 30. So put your marker there if you don't already have it in John 10 verse 30. Real short verse. I and my Father are one. Now we're going to come back to that scripture later, because you obviously see some really important text behind that, and like in verse 29. But verse 30, I and my Father are one. If you go over to John 14 and verse 9. John 14 and verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Of course, verse 8 is Jesus' question, or rather, almost demand to show us the Father, and is sufficient for us. But Jesus, of course, is equal to the Father. He's one. So, while they're separate persons, as we talked about in one of our Godhead sermons a while ago, they still are one. In their mission, in the will of God, they're all one. And although they're separate persons, they're one. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a Godhead lesson, and those things do get complex as you get into them. So, we won't get too deep into that, but what we need to understand here is that the Godhead is truly indeed unified with no divisions. Let's read 1 John chapter 5. Now, if you don't have this verse written down, I do encourage you to write this down for your remembrance in the future. 1 John 5, 6 through 7. I mention this one all the time. All the time. 1 John 5, 6 through 7. This is one of the Godhead verses. There are few in the Scripture, really, that say their names out so clearly, all three. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 says it right out. Let's start in verse 6. "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." Verse 7. "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit." The Word being Jesus, obviously, John 1. "And these three are one." These three are one. That is unity. That means oneness. There is no division whatsoever. If we go back to John chapter 8 and verse 58. John 8 verse 58, I'll read it for you real quick. John 8, 58 says, "Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Jesus said that He was the I Am, just as the Father used to say that He was the I Am. So they're both one, you see. They're all God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all work together, of course, even for the benefit of man, to bring about salvation toward man, to bring, of course, mercy, compassion, love, and grace toward man. They all have always worked together, even before the foundation of the world, as the epistles like Ephesians suggest. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." Now, hold that one word. "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet," verse 6, "for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." So, once again, you see the unity of God. You see that God really even, all throughout the ages, preached Himself as one God. As one God. And really that's to show the unity of the Godhead. There's not multiple gods to follow. We don't follow the Holy Spirit more than we do the Father. Who do we follow? We follow God. We follow God and it's in God's entirety. In their oneness. That's how we follow God. As we follow Jesus, we follow the Father, we follow the Holy Spirit. You see? It's all one. That's the whole point. So we talked about creation, how they were unified back then. But we see that in every creation aspect, plan for mankind, we can even go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. I'll just read it for you real quick. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in Him. So obviously the Godhead once again working together. The Father and the Son working together. And as we continue through this, we talk about the unity of the Godhead and how Jesus in our main text is praying for the church to have this unity, but the opposite is with the world. The opposite is with those who are not Jesus followers. So if we have divisions, if we have the opposite of unity, are we Jesus followers truly? Are we really doing what Jesus is praying for here in John 17? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We're not behaving as we should, that is. We may be Jesus followers, but we're not behaving as we should. If we're having divisions and discords and all these problems and fights and struggles and that is, you know, with each other. If we're having all these different things happening, just like the world does, as they get angry, red in the face with each other. We were just talking about, oh, what was it? It was Parliament at lunch. British Parliament. How they're always screaming at each other. Always screaming. I've seen those things. I mean, they're just insane. It's just like, how does anybody even, how does, you know, even law pass or go through or any, like, how? But the British Parliament is just crazy if you watch that. Congress even, it gets crazy at times. You know, the U.S. Congress. And it just gets crazy. But they're all divided. You know, you got the Democrats, you got the Republicans, you got neutrals, you got these people over here, these people. It's all divided. That's the world. But the opposite should be so with, of course, Christians. Should be so with the church. The church should always be unified. But what have we seen? We've seen religious body after religious body, that is denominations, that has split off from the New Testament church. That is the Church of Christ, Romans 16, 16. Split off from them over the ages, continuously. Church after church. Church, you know, they always say, it's always called a church. It's always called a church. No, everybody's wondering, what church should I go to? There's 15 billion churches. What church am I supposed to go to? You got kids wondering, do I go to mommy's church or do I go to daddy's church? You know, they're going to separate churches. There are so many Christian churches, so-called. What am I supposed to do? I mean, you got so many, you got churches coming out of everywhere. So, I mean, all this confusion, all this chaos, Christians, this is even more so why we need to be ready to give an answer every single day. Whenever somebody is wondering about these things, whenever somebody is wondering what church is the true church, you need to be ready to give an answer. We've had a lot of eyewitness sermons on that so far. We've had sermons talking about what is the true church, how we are the New Testament church. We need to be ready to answer those things with book, chapter, verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. It's right nearby, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak all the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Verse 13, that's the point. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So the point is that we should not be divided, as verse 10 said. There doesn't need to be any divisions. There can't be. That's a commandment there. Don't let there be any divisions among you, Corinthians. They were a church of Christ just as we are, Berryville. And we need to understand that we need to be unified all the time. Now, I haven't seen too many divisions as I've been here so far. I haven't seen too many quarreling. But I can tell you, where I came from, in other congregations, there's been quarreling, there's been fights, there's been divisions, there's been problems. I know about, you know, where I came from, there's churches all over the place fighting over, you know, his or her opinion or what they think. I mean, it's just, that's why I focus so much whenever I first came here and really trying to nail away people's opinions. People's opinion. I tried to nail that so much in the head that couldn't start here. What? Because, you know, I was coming to a new place. I was coming to a new congregation. I didn't know what was going on here as much. So I tried to nail that first of all in the head. Because that's where I came from. I mean, even in the preacher school where I was originally, I had those things going on. So you got all these people with new ideas. That's how denominations start. They open the door. We all know how this happens, Christians. But we need to be unified. That's the point I'm trying to make and that the Scriptures are trying to make to you. Romans 16. Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. And we're going to read through verse 20. Romans 16, verse 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That's how it happens. For your obedience has become known to all, verse 19. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That was Romans 16, 17 through 20, if you want to write that down. Another one, of course, is in Ephesians 4. These are a lot of different unity verses that I'm throwing out. I always want to give you enough Scripture. Ephesians 4. I know some people nod their heads. You give too much Scripture. No such thing. Amen. But Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. What does it say there? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here we go. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, verse 5, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Did you notice a recurring word that was used there? One. As Jesus was praying for oneness of the believers back there in John 17, the same thing is reaffirmed epistle after epistle, from apostle after apostle, from disciple after disciple. We need to be unified. We are under one Lord. We have one faith. And we have one baptism. We have one God. We have one Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. There's no other gods. There's no other religions. There's no other ideas. Here's something we need to think about. When people decide to twist the Word of God and decide to add to the Word of God, when they decide to go back to the Old Testament and use those things which are not lawful in the New Age, in the New Testament age, when they decide to do these things, is it not them playing God? Is it not? Of course it is. It's them playing God. Because God is the one who decrees the testament of the age. And if we go to a creed, if we go to our ideas, if we go to our opinions as to how this law should be carried out, that is divine law, that is them playing God if they interfere with such things. If they twist and change with their own opinion, such things. That is them playing God. I have said that very thing to people who, of course, would cause divisions in the church and places before me. I said that very thing straight to their face, pricked their heart by it. But that's them playing God. And we need to understand that these division causers, these problem makers, they've been there since the church began. They've always been there. They're always, seems like, seemingly continuously increasing. But of course, that judgment day is coming. We must beware and stay away from that type of behavior. As we talked about this morning, we need to endure through these things. As 1 John, what did we just read there? Was talking about if somebody's bringing you another gospel than the gospel of Christ, don't even let them in your house. Don't even greet them. I mean, keep yourself safe. That's the point. Keep yourself safe. Be unified with no divisions. Don't let these division causers come into your house and cause you to be divided from the church, from the one body of Jesus Christ. Now, another thing, John 17. Let's go back to our main text. We're almost finished here. John 17, verse 23. Here we have Jesus praying for those who would believe in Him to know God's true everlasting love for them. So John 17 and verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. Everybody usually sees, or maybe not, some may not, but sometimes people see more so that Jesus is the one doing all the love. But do you realize that the Father also loves you just as much as Jesus does? Do you realize that the Father is the one who loved you enough to send His Son? That the most commonly said verse in the New Testament is what verse? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That common verse, everybody knows that verse. You go on the street, people know that verse. They can quote that one. You know, finish the Scripture. They can quote that one. They can finish that one. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here once again. Father, help these people to remember that. Help these believers to remember that. The followers, the Christians, help them to remember that. Help those who would believe in me as the Christ to remember that they love you, or that you love them, rather, just as I love them. So, you see that oneness again, that unity of the Godhead. The love is mutual between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit much because there's not much, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit maybe in a personal way. But the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and with the Son of God, and they all work together to, of course, get mankind, as much of mankind as possible, to be saved by their own choices. We decide whether or not we want to be saved by our behaviors and actions in this life. Of course, they do everything they can, though, to try to help us with that, to try to help us in our fight against evil. But that is Jesus' reaffirmation of John 3:16. It is the same book in John 17, same exact book as John 3:16. So that's a neat little idea there. If we go to Romans 8 and verse 31, this is a really, really important set of verses that we looked at earlier. I said we were going to read it. Romans 8:31-39. This is one we also should know very well. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? In other words, who is the one who gets to decide divine law? That's Jesus. That's God. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Let's finish the last three verses. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is one of the greatest verses, sets of verses, to help remind us of the power of the love of God. You know, one person might say to you, I promise about something. One person might, you know, say, you know, as we're to let our yes be yes and our no be no. They might tell you something they're going to do, but then they don't do it. God is one who tells you something that He's going to do, and then He does it all the time. There's never a time when He doesn't do it. If He says yes about something, it's going to be a yes in both word and in action. God's going to do it. If He says no about something, it's going to be a no in both word and in action. God is always, always fulfilling everything He says. And also in love. Notice that this love that God shows to us is both in word and in what? In action. In action. Something that a lot of people forget. Love is both something that needs to be shown in word just as well as it needs to be shown in action. So, I think about relationships. But How often do we show our spouse? How often do we show maybe a loved one? Or maybe it's not a spouse, or maybe a boyfriend, girlfriend, or fiance, whoever it is. Or maybe it's not those things. Maybe it's a family member, a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Maybe it's those things. How often do we show them how we love them? Did you notice what I said there? Show them. Show them. That is by action. Not just by word, but by action. When we go out and visit those shut-ins, they got the brightest smiles on their faces. The brightest smiles on their faces. Where I came from at KE, we had a youth, we would go out and sing with the shut-ins. You know, the whole youth group. We had a big youth group back then. We would go out and sing with the shut-ins. And their faces would be so bright. We'd do that once a month, but they would be so happy. And it just, you know, like their whole month was filled with light in that, you know, that one moment. It was just a beautiful thing to see. As you sung with them, as you, of course, served the communion, it was just so beautiful to see that. And as I go out with Brother Floyd, we've been going out and seeing shut-ins lately. We may have another one to see now. So it's just so beautiful to see that. The light that you see in those people's faces. You know, when it seems like for them all hope is lost, they feel like. And of course it feels like that. They might feel alone a lot of times. Of course they do. Whenever Christians come together and unite together to show love as God shows love, it is a beautiful thing. That's the point here. That's what Jesus wants us to do to each other, to show love in both word and in action. Now, 1 Timothy 2:4-6. 1 Timothy 2:4-6. We'll read it real quick. 2:4-6. Who desires... Let's start in verse 3. Verse 3. 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We know this one. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God wants all men to be saved, verse 4. He wants all men to be saved. He waits and He waits. He's long-suffering, as of course the epistles of Peter talk about. He's long-suffering and He waits and waits until man repents. He's been patient with every age of man, with every single generation of man. He is patient. He wants all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth, verse 4. And of course you see that oneness again in verse 5. So that's really to show you the love of God in both unity and action and word, all these things coming together to show the beauty of God. To show the love of God for us as His creation, as His special creation made in His image. Now the last things we're going to talk about come from our main text in verse 24, John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. You love Me before the foundation of the world. Really what's being talked about here is Jesus is praying for His followers to be with Him when the time comes. We know about John 14:1-4, and I can't go through this lesson without reading that, so let's go there if you would. John 14:1-4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. This is Jesus speaking. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Of course, Him speaking to His followers here. And even in personal moments in talking to the Father, Jesus is praying that this very thing happens. Jesus knows that these things are going to happen, but He's praying to His Father, and guess what? These things are written down for us. To show that Jesus, both in public and in private, was unified in the things that He taught. Was unified in what He promised. You know, men, they promise a lot of things. They promise a lot of things in public. But what about in secret? They don't fulfill a lot of those things, do they, a lot of times? Jesus fulfills all those things. So both public and private. And talking to the Father. Colossians 3:1-4. It's another reference that we can look at. But we as the saints, the Christians who bear Christ's name, we will also be revealed with Jesus in glory when He comes again. Colossians 3:1-4. Colossians 3:1-4 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So, we'll be revealed with Jesus in glory when He comes again. Christians, have that hope and have that confidence that you should. Endure through temptation, through persecution, as we talked about this morning. Endure through all manner of things that may happen to you, people that may not like you, blood family, neighbors, co-workers, people at Walmart, people at the gas station. I don't care who it is. Endure through it all. If they call you Jesus people, if they call you whatever, take that as a compliment that they call you Jesus people, because that means you're unique. That means you're different. That means you're different from the rest of this world, the rest of the dark world. You're different. You choose to be. And you're encouraging even other people by your actions to become Christians. So other verses I could give you today, but we're almost out of time. So Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. We'll read it real quick. Once again, talking about that hope that we have and how this was promised before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We can also read Romans 8, 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. But last things I want us to hear. We're going to turn to John 10, and we're going to close this off. John 10, and we're going to close this off. Jesus prays for those who know His Father by knowing Him. So the last couple verses we're going to read here in John 17, 25 through 26. John 17, 25 through 26, real quick, and we'll go to our other verse. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You. And these have known that You sent Me, and I have declared to them Your name and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them and I in them. Jesus, once again, praying for that love, praying that we might know, of course, God, just as Jesus knows God, just as we know Jesus. Jesus is praying for those who know His Father by knowing Him, basically. But last things here in John 10. Jesus' sheep hear Jesus' voice and ultimately hear the Father's voice. John 10, 25. Let's read it together. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But you do not believe because you're not of My sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me. First of all, Jesus' sheep hear Jesus' voice. They always hear Jesus' words and commandments. Jesus' sheep are also given eternal life in verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hands. So Jesus' sheep, given eternal life and given safe protection by God the Father, as long as they remain righteous as God is righteous. These are the last things that I do challenge you with tonight. But challenge you with, encourage you with. I hope that these lessons have helped you on Jesus' words. We've done a lot of lessons about Jesus' words lately. A lot of different types of witnessing and testimonies of Jesus. We've been going over a lot of these things. We talked about a lot of miracles of Christ, really word for word. And I really hope these things have been helping you. So, if in any way these things have pricked your heart, maybe you've had some sort of sin that's been infecting you in your spiritual life, please do help us get rid of that tonight. Help us help you get rid of that tonight. Because we need to always be taking care of each other. We talked about unity tonight. We always need to be unified and protecting each other from sin. That's our responsibility to each other as Christians. Responsibility. So let's do that. If you have any need tonight, Christians, any need at all, prayers for a family member, prayers for yourself, prayers for forgiveness of sins, whatever it may be, please do come to the front as we stand and praise God together.
I will ever surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I vow worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Oh.